is. This morning, I want to continue talking about our series, Down at the Water. And oddly enough, the story this morning only has one person on the water. But we're at the water, so it qualified, okay, on the list. We're about halfway through Jesus' ministry, and things have been going pretty good. People have been hearing the gospel, have been committing their lives to Christ. But there's been opposition rising, especially among the religious leaders in the land. They are pretty upset at some of the things Jesus is teaching. There's also a little story just before this passage that I just find fascinating, because Jesus has been doing ministry, and his mom and his brothers and come down to the Sea of Galilee and say, "We think Jesus has lost his mind," and they come to the door and say, "We want to talk to Jesus," and Jesus goes, "Well, who is it? Who are my brothers?" And he almost kind of, what is going on here? Jesus is trying to help us understand that the most important relationships in life are not necessarily our biological ones, but in the kingdom of God, those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ is really where we find our foundation. And so at the same time, though, as the opposition is rising, there's large crowds are beginning to gather still to hear Jesus. And that's where we find ourselves today. And Jesus talks about dirt. Y'all ever talk about dirt much? I don't ever talk about dirt. Do you? But Jesus does. And what he talks to them about is the condition of soil and how there is hope can be found in the condition of the soil. So follow with me. Let's read the passage in its entirety and then we'll come back and break it down. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. So let's just stop right there because we're not going to dig into those two verses, but that's our setting, isn't it? He's at the water. He's teaching the gospel, different things about God's kingdom. And people get to crowding around him. And so he does something that is fascinating to me. He gets in a boat and comes off the shoreline to speak to him. Now, he wasn't afraid of being touched by people. We know the woman with the issue of blood touched him, and he didn't get offended. So it's not a touch issue. I think it's an acoustic issue. Have you ever been down to the water and been on a boat and talked to somebody across the water, and they can hear you just fine? Water has a cool acoustic capability that he takes advantage of here. So there's our water tie-in, by the way. We'll move on. Look at verse 3. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Father, I pray that as we consider this parable, and Father, even the interpretation that you gave to the disciples a little bit later in the chapter, that God, we would not just hear it and go, nice story. But Father, we would have ears to hear. And how, Father, it would speak into our lives. And that, Father, we would consider the condition of our soil and what we need to adjust to make our soil acceptable to you and to your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I find in this passage that we can have four different kinds of soil. The first one is this. We can have hearts that are impenetrable. We can have hearts that are so hard that nothing can get through them. Now, Jesus started out the day sitting at the sea, and then he had to move on to the boat so they could hear him, and he creates that space. But he taught them in parables because they could not understand the truths if he just laid them out there as they were. So he goes a little spiritual here, if you will, and he talks to them about things in parables so they can understand it. Now, in the ancient world, they sowed seed quite different than we do. I was reading an article the other day about modern technology. Technology is great, isn't it? When it works, it's great, okay? They have a technology now that they plant seeds based on GPS sighting. Can you imagine? I mean, when I was a kid, we just put a seed in the ground, right? When some of you were kids, you put a seed in the ground. If I would have gotten in the yard today, I would put a Y'all with me? I see it in the ground. I don't have GPS tracking, but the farmers are so technologically advanced now that they use it to make sure they're putting the rows in the right direction, the right place, the right spacing, the right thing. But in the ancient world, that's not how they planted seed. Ancient world, you had land that tended to be kind of rocky. And so what you would do is you'd take your seed and you'd leave the house and you'd start throwing it out. Now, to you and me, that seems kind of wasteful, right? But if you're living in a land that is not real, real productive with seeds and crops, you want to take advantage of every piece of property you have access to. And maybe you'll get something out of that. But something is better than nothing. Y'all are with me? Okay. So here's what he would do. He'd take off. And the first place he got to was the pathway outside of his home. That's because every day, multiple times a day, somebody walked in and out of their house and there'd be hard-packed ground, right? That's what happens when you walk on something very long. And so instead of tilling soil like we might, they would go through and they would just toss seed wherever and whenever they got to it. And they'd start where they began. They would go to the property ended. And that meant some of the crops, some of the seeds really didn't get used a whole lot because there wasn't much to it. But as he landed the stuff on the hard ground, the outcome was not surprising. What happened? Birds came along, ate it up. Pulled it away. Jesus' interpretation of this is in verse 19. I believe that we've got a slide for that. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. That's what was sown along the path. Here's what happens with our hearts. If we have hard hearts, if we have stony, not stony heart, but it's just hard hearts. We get to rocks in a minute. We have these hard hearts. The gospel isn't able to penetrate into the soil of our lives. And if it can't get seeded in the ground, what happens? The seed is either snatched away or it just dies and is worthless. So we might have an impenetrable heart. Second, we might have what I'm calling an imprisoned heart. Look at verse 5 and 6 again. Other seeds fell on rocky ground. If there's one thing that people in Israel have, it's this. There are rocks upon rocks upon rocks, upon rocks. It is a rocky place. There's rocks everywhere. Seeds fell on rocky ground and where they didn't have much soil, but immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, they were scorched and they had no root. They withered away. So here's a place with lots of rocks. Here's the cool thing about even the rocks. It amazes me. You drive in some parts of the country that don't have a lot of good soil and you look up on the hillside and it's a rock face and you see a tree growing. Has that ever blown you away? You go, how in the world did that thing survive up there? See, there's always enough of something to get things going somewhere, right? And that's the visual he has for this part of the parable. Even among the rocks, there's some soil that you can begin to germinate a seed, to begin to grow a fruit, to begin to do some things. But alas, soil in those such places really end up serving as a prison for the seed, don't they? The seed goes in there, it might spring up, but then it dies. I planted an apple seed the other day in a pot. I said, I've never done that before. After a few days, guess what popped up? Come on, y'all. A plant. It was about that tall. It didn't bear any fruit, by the way, because it was little. But it was in a pot that I know the soil in that pot is not the best soil in the world. It's got a plant that I refuse to let die, and it refuses to die, but it's still there. And in that same pot, I have this little seed, and it popped up. But you know what happened after about a week? Even watering it, it went and died. Wasn't in good soil. It was able to put down roots. I imprisoned that seed in the soil, and it was dead within weeks. That's the visual he has here. There's not enough roots. There's not enough nutrients. And I suspect that the question that some might ask is, well, was that really a plant? I have to tell you, it really was a plant. It just didn't survive very long. And sometimes in our lives, are we real plants? Are we real seeds? Has the seed of the gospel really been given to us? Have we sprung up with no change? The third place. Look at verse 7. Other seeds fell among thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked them out. Now, we hear about seed here falling among thorns, and you would think to yourself, well, why did you plant among the thorns? But remember, their planting method was very, what's the word I want to use? Willy-nilly. Y'all like that? Because it's not very organized. It's not very planned. It's not very laid out. He's not putting rows. He's just throwing seed wherever he goes because he says, maybe we'll get something out of this part of the yard. Maybe we'll get something out of here. Maybe we'll get something out of here. Because we don't have a lot of land, we're going to use every bit we got. But in this part of the soil, there are weeds. There are thorns. There are things that are going to grow up and compete with the nature of the seed that's been planted in that part of the yard. And if you leave it unchecked, what happens? Have you ever noticed the weeds grow quicker than the grass? Yeah. They seem to be, you can't kill those things. I got nut grass in my yard that I cannot kill. And you know the worst thing you can do is go pull it out of the ground. It's like, now you got 10 of them where there was one. This stuff's just, it's like, invasive. But here's what's happening. The thorns, the seed is in this ground and it's coming up with the seed that's been planted and the stuff is growing up. But these seeds illustrate the life of one who's heard the word of God, but it's been choked out. That's what it does in interpretation. The soil itself has potential. How do I know that? Weeds will grow in it. It's good enough to grow a weed. It should be good enough to what? Grow a seed, right? But it isn't because of competition. The problem here isn't the soil. Oh, by the way, the problem isn't the seed either. It's the competition in the ground. You know, hope dies when it's inhibited by other things. And this begins to die in our lives. One more thought. Look at verse 8 and 9 before we try to apply this. Other seeds fell on good soil. It produced grain. Some of it 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So here, Jesus speaks of the soil falling on the good ground. And I mentioned a minute ago, they have lots of rocks in the Middle East. And that's an understatement. There's rocks everywhere. Do you know what they build their houses out of? Rocks. Do you know why? Because they got lots of rocks. You build your home out of stone because you got stone. You build your house out of trees in America because we got what? Lots of trees. You use what you got. But what they would do with the ground is they would begin to clean out an area to make an area that could really grow some good stuff. They would have to deal with rocks. And they'd gather rocks. And they'd gather rocks. And then it would rain. And they would gather rocks again. And it would continue to appear in the ground. And so here in this part of the property, if you will, he's working through an area that has got pretty good soil because it's been worked on. It's been taken care of. And this soil without rocks doesn't have rocks. It doesn't have thorns. It hasn't been packed down. And it's a place where the seed can inhabit, can germinate, can grow because, not because the seed's better seed or because the soil's better soil, but because it doesn't have the distractions. And they produced a harvest. For some, for one, it became 100. For one, it became 60. For another, it became 30. You see, an inhabited heart receives the seed implanted. It doesn't just spring up and then die. It isn't choked out or it isn't stolen away, but it produces fruit. Healthy plants grow out of this area. They begin to reproduce. One seed becomes 100. One seed becomes 30. One becomes 60. There's a harvest that comes from that. Some of you are probably wondering, why are we talking about dirt and seeds this morning at church? I'm glad you asked. I have three quick thoughts for you to go with this. Ultimately, what he's talking about here, it's a parable. He's not talking about seed. He's talking about the gospel, the good news of Jesus, the importance of having that in our lives and it germinating and producing fruit eventually. But he talks about the seed being placed in these various places, hard ground, among thorns, among rocks, or in good soil. And it got me thinking, he's not talking about the seed. Why? Because the seed is the seed. He's not talking about the farmer, because the farmer is the farmer. By the way, the farmer in this situation is capital F. That would be Jesus sharing the gospel. Or if you want to get a little more personal with us, it's us sharing the gospel. So he's talking about the soil. I had a conversation yesterday with a friend of mine about this passage, because I've been contemplating it all week. And I said, you know, a Calvinist would say, well, the soil is the soil because that's how God made it, and that's just what you're stuck with. So if you're full of thorns, too bad, God made you that way. If you're hard, too bad, God made you that way. But if you're good soil, congratulations, God made you to have good soil. I'm not a hyper-Calvinist, so that's not our interpretation this morning, by the way. So just set that aside. I want to talk to you about dirt. Who prepares the dirt? Y'all ready? Raise your hand. I do. You prepare the dirt of your life. Oh. So if you look around your life and you go, man, I got a whole lot of thorns in my life, guess who let them stay there? Oh, I got all these rocks in my life. I wish I'd get rid of those rocks. They're always stubbing my toe on them. Who lets them stay in there? And if your soil has gotten so hard that nothing can get through to you, whose issue is that? Y'all with me? So here's my thoughts for you. Number one, mere profession is insufficient. Now, I want you to understand before I get into this very far, every single person has to make a personal profession of faith in Jesus to find eternal life and salvation. That is not what I'm talking about here, okay? In that narrow definition. I believe the scriptures are very clear that we have to come to the place in our life where we recognize our sin, we confess our sin, we repent of our sin, and we turn to Christ. Y'all with me? But if all we do is walk an aisle, because that's what we do in our culture, our religious culture, and we pray a prayer and nothing changes, that's insufficient. Because you may still have a field full of thorns, or a field full of rocks, or a ground that's so packed hard that nothing gets through. See, the seed is the seed. There's no difference in the quality of the seed. The issue is the soil. You could have a seed experience but not have seed germinate in your life, and you got a problem. Merely professing, here's the seed, is not enough. There's Jesus. I'm good. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Great. What did you do with it? Well, I just did it. That's it, right? Professing the seed doesn't guarantee success. Making a profession of faith in Christ does not guarantee a maturing Christian. Every single one of us in this room know people who have made a profession of faith, and I put that in quotes on purpose, and there's been no change in their heart, no change in their life, no change in the way they live. Now listen, I'm not saying we got to become perfect overnight, because I'm a work in progress. And so are you. But there should be progress, right? There should be a progression in our lives spiritually, that something is happening. Following Jesus is way more than a mere profession of faith. It includes an ongoing commitment that says, I want to hear your voice. I want to know your voice. I want to begin to do the things you've called me to do. I want you to continue to transform my life day by day by day. If you can go a year with no spiritual development in your life, you may want to look at whether the seed ever got implanted in the first place. And I'm not trying to cause undue doubt in your heart this morning, but I'm here to tell you that the seed is the seed. And when it's actually implanted, it makes a difference. If I'd have put that apple seed in some good soil, I might have been growing a tree instead of a twig. It didn't even become hard enough to become a twig. It just went, oop, and dead. James, the brother of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, said this, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his face in the mirror, his natural face in the mirror, and he looks at himself, goes away and goes, what do I look like? That's a paraphrase for you. He forgets what he was like. Verse 25, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he'll be blessed in his doing. I want you to be a person who is blessed because God's seed was implanted in your life. You work to get rid of the thorns. You work to get rid of the rocks. And he wouldn't let your heart become hard. Well, here's what happens. Number two, good often suffocates the best. You've heard it said before. This is nothing new. How often do we settle for the good and don't go on to the best in life? We settle for the good things in life when Christ is offering us the best things in life. Christ calls us to surrender our entire lives to him, to find his presence with us on a regular daily basis. And we decide, yeah, I just don't want to go to hell, so I'm going to ask Jesus into my heart, but I'm not going to live for him. Was that a real conversion? Was that a real change? Did the seed actually begin to make a difference? May we let that world, the cares of this world drown them out of the high calling. May we allow our desire to be in control to say, God, your spirit can't lead. I want to be in charge. Or maybe our soil is hard or it's rock-filled. It's covered in thorns. You know, Jesus spoke about this over in Matthew 24. When he gets to the end of the world, I don't talk about the end of the world very often, but let's talk about it for a second. We get closer to the end of the world. I've had people, even this week, ask me, do you think it's coming soon? And my standard answer is this. It's sooner today than it was. Yeah, okay. We don't know. But is he coming again? Three of you said yes. All right, good. So, the rest of you are kind of going, yeah, I'm not sure. I think it'll probably happen. Here's what's going to happen, though, when it happens, when it gets close. You ready? This is Jesus. We're going to quote Jesus here. You ready? Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. Yay! And you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Yay! This isn't fun stuff, right? And then many will fall away. I wonder why they fall away. Could be they had hard soil. Could be they had rocky soil. Could be they had lots of thorns. And they will betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will rise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. If you're depressed at this point, Jesus goes, I got good news for you. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Oh. We let the good in life so often suffocate out the best. We allow ourselves to get sidetracked in the things that you go, well, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. I'm getting to the place in life where I don't want to do good anymore. I just want to be a part of God's best. And the difference is in how we prepare our soil. May we be people who don't let the rocks of life, whether we put them there or somebody else put them in our lives, don't let those begin to muck up everything. That when we see the thorns begin to sprout, we go, get that out of there. Whatever it takes. I go around my yard about every month with a whole container of Roundup. Some of you would say, it's not real Roundup, it's the other stuff, the generic stuff now, because Roundup's not supposed to be good for the environment or whatever. I don't want that stuff in my yard, right? Why do I want it in my life? We do the religious stuff, but we don't hear God. What a dangerous pathway to walk. So here's the challenge. We have to decide to live prepared. When is Jesus coming back? We don't know. I'm starting to wonder, when's my wife coming back? The new arrival date's now Wednesday, so pray for me. 3 more days. Thank you, sister. You think you can do it all yourself? Do you have to do it all yourself? And you go, man, there's no free time of the day now. I'm doing it all. And you go, but they're not here. You're right, but I'm still here. The house still gets dirty. The yard still grows. Groceries still disappear. Miraculously. Amazing. So we have to live to prepare, to live prepared. What does that mean? We used to live on the Gulf Coast. Some of y'all know that. We moved up here. When we moved to the Gulf Coast, we said, man, this is going to be so cool. No snow. The beach was 40 minutes away. It was not a pretty beach, but it was a beach, right? And then June comes around. Everybody starts talking about, well, it's hurricane season. And I go, okay, what does that mean? You've got to be prepared. What does that mean? I didn't know. First year we lived there, no problem. No hurricane. I go, this is easy. Second year we lived there, no hurricane. Well, this is easy. Third year, oh my goodness. We didn't have a hurricane. We had swarms of hurricanes that year. Every week it was prepare. Are you prepared? Are you prepared? What does it mean to be prepared for a hurricane? I had to go out and buy hurricane clips. Do y'all know what hurricane clips are? They don't go up and clip the hurricane and make it stop, by the way. They're designed to hold a piece of plywood against your house in the brick to keep it from blowing away when the storm comes through. And I go, well, where do I get those? Well, any hardware store got them. Really? Did you know they have those? Then I had to go buy plywood and cut plywood to fit in every one of my windows. And that summer, I put those suckers on 4 times and took them off 4 times to protect our home. We were prepared. Oh, the gas tank on the car never gets below half tank. Because if a hurricane spins up in a hurry, you got to go fast. And the last thing you want to go do is sit in line to get gas. You want to at least be able to drive 4 or 5 hours and get out. Got to keep some stuff on hand at the house. You got to have some propane for your grill if you need it so you can eat if there's no power for a week. Oh, it'd be good to have a generator. We've got to live our lives prepared. I'm not saying prepare for a hurricane. If we get one here, we got bigger issues to worry about, okay? But we got to be prepared spiritually because we don't know when he's coming again. We don't know when he's going to return. But we do know this. We have friends and relatives and neighbors who need to hear the news, and we've got to be prepared to share it. I've heard all of my life, I'll be 50 something this summer, all of my life, he's coming. I'm starting to wonder if it might happen after I die someday. He's still coming though, right? And I can say with confidence we're closer to his return today than I've ever been. But let me say this as well. The longer I wait for his return, the easier it is to start thinking he's not coming. I can do what I want. I can live however I want to. I can do my life my way. I'm here to tell you, as a follower of Jesus who has had the seed of the gospel implanted in your good soil, you've got to keep your soil good. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 24 this also. He said, therefore, you also must be ready. Ready. Why? For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you don't expect. We don't know when. So our task is keep the soil tilled so that our pathway doesn't get hard. You know, even a follower of Jesus can get a hard heart. You know the rocks you have in your life? Some of you say, well, I didn't put them there. I'm stuck with them. Do you know you can limit your exposure to those rocks if you have to? If you can remove them, you take them out. You get thorns in your life, what do? Well, there's thorns over there. I'll go over here. No, you work at clearing them out. Get rid of them. Kill them if you have to. Not literally. If you're being spiritual with me. Our task is to keep the ground tilled. Our task is to remove the rocks that make us unproductive. Our task is to eliminate the thorns. And our task ultimately is this, to be good soil. And my prayer for you is you'll find hope in being the good soil that God wants you to be. It all starts with what? A commitment to Christ, to trust Him. Father, we thank You for this day that You've allowed us to come together and talk about dirt. We pray that, God, You would guide us to not be people who are filled with thorns or have lives filled with rocks or to have lives that are hard. But we would be good soil. My prayer is that we'd find hope in being Your good soil for this world. Because in being so, we can produce 100-fold or 30-fold or 60-fold and be a blessing to those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.